I just love that our church has so many children. My grandfather, my dad's dad, he'd been here a couple times. Small Mexican. He just had a fondness for children. He loved kids. I remember that ever since I was a kid. And now that I'm older, I see why. And he loved children. It was adults he wasn't always too fond of, but he loved the kids. And it's just a joy to see so many children here at Open Door Baptist Church and to hear of more on the way. You don't even have to be a parent to love children. In fact, sometimes it's easier to enjoy children when they're not your own. But they are just such a joy. And when I see all the children here at Open Door, what else I love and appreciate is the parents putting in the work. We got young parents that are putting in the hard work because parenting is hard. And the reason for that is it doesn't matter how cute or beautiful these children are, they are not angels by nature. And so to parent is to put in time if you're going to do it right. Biblical parenting hangs in there with a disobedient child for the sake of the child and out of love for the child. Not because the parent's angry, not because the parent's mad, she or he may be pulling their hair out, but the reason they hang in there with disobedience is for that child's sake. Example, case in point, last week in bell choir practice, Paxton, who is my buddy and is really just such a joy to have around here, he was just in rare form last week. And he usually is doing his thing, except this time during bell choir practice, Mom brought him up here and said, "You sit in that chair while I practice." And he said, "No." The whole choir got real quiet. And Jen's eyes got real big. And she put him in that chair. You see, that's yes. That's biblical parenting. It's hanging in there and sticking with it and deciding you'll be the one to raise the child rather than the child be the one to raise you. Well, folks, you don't get a more biblical parent than the one who wrote the Bible. God is a loving parent. So when his eyes get big, it's because he's hanging in there with you when you are disobedient. Jonah, and I always do that with those two names. I wasn't thinking of you, Noah. It's okay. Jonah, as we saw last week, was disobedient. What did we learn last week? The word of the Lord is given, the word of the Lord is clear, and the word of the Lord is to be obeyed. And God gave his clear word to Jonah, and Jonah disobeyed. And so when you come to chapter 1, verse 4, after we learn that Jonah fled, it says in verse 4, "But the Lord," "but the Lord," we have a problem. My points tonight are actually one sentence broken up into three sections. Point number one, when God uses an attention getter. And that's what God did. He got Jonah's attention because Jonah was ignoring the Lord. God gave him a command and Jonah didn't respond. He didn't say no, nothing. He just up and fled. So it says in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind." That word "sent" does not do justice to the original Hebrew word here. The original Hebrew word has the idea of cast, or to throw, or to hurl. To throw with great might, to hurl it. And when something is hurled, it is done with violence. Okay. In fact, hurl is slang for vomiting, to be violently sick. Okay? Because that's the idea behind this word, to just really, with great force, throw something. I know I've told you about the time my dad, my Uncle Manuel, when they were about 12 and 13 years old, climbing around Oak Creek Canyon. in central Arizona, Oak Creek Canyon. Looks a lot like the valley up there near Chittenango Falls. Oak Creek's about as big as Chittenango Creek, only it has a lot of sheer cliffs, lots of sheer cliffs. And they were kids climbing around way above the creek in the cliffs. And my dad, at that age, weighed about 60 pounds. He was so skinny. And my Uncle Manuel, he was a year older than my dad. Let's just say he weighed more than 60 pounds. He was not skinny, okay? Uncle Manuel was always the burly one. And my dad was several feet above my Uncle Manuel on the ledges, on this sheer rock wall with ledges on it. And as my dad was goofing around, he hollered at my uncle, and then he slipped and fell. And my uncle, looking up, saw my dad, his cousin, coming down, and he stepped out of the way. And as my dad started to fall past, with all his might, my Uncle Manuel did a roundhouse and, boom, hurled him, my dad, up against that canyon wall. My dad said it knocked the wind out of him, but he didn't care. Okay? Saved his life. That's what this word means in verse 4. The Lord hurled or cast. What is it that he threw with such great force? It says, a great wind. A great wind. This is the first of five miraculous provisions by the Lord to do something, to accomplish something. Okay? And this is the first thing he provided, was a wind. Now, wind in and of itself is not miraculous. It's part of God's nature. But what makes it miraculous is God did this on the spur of the moment. A meteorologist back then would not have seen this coming. Well, even the sailors, they knew how to read the weather patterns. Had they known this wind was coming, they wouldn't have gone out to sea. Because this was not just any wind. It says this was a great wind. You ever been in a real strong wind? Some of you have. Have you ever experienced a hurricane? Strongest winds I've ever experienced were on the summit of Humphreys Peak, the highest point in Arizona. And we were doing a summit attempt, and there was a whole bunch of us in this group. But when we got above timberline, the winds had picked up so strong, we started losing people. They just turned around and went back. Me and one other young man, Michael Bright, kept going. The wind was so loud, we were screaming at each other to hear. We were not walking upright. We were down, almost on all fours, to make those last couple of hundred yards. We estimated the winds were probably in the 90-mile-per-hour range. I jumped off of a boulder that was maybe as high as the communion table. And when I jumped off, the wind moved me before I hit the ground. Extremely frightening. We made it to the top, said we made it, turned around and went straight back down. Wind is strong. Well, what does that kind of wind do on water? Well, look what it says. It says he cast out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. A tempest is a what? That's a powerful word, by the way. It means a storm. A storm. A serious storm. And this was not just any storm. This was a mighty storm. One that the sailors would never forget if they survived it. I mean, you know, we have snowstorms every year. Every year we have snowstorms. But you know, I keep hearing about the one of 93. Everyone keeps bringing that one up. And all the time I've been here, I've never heard anyone say, hey, man, you remember that storm in 2005? Remember the storm of 2011? No one's saying that. We haven't had any mighty snowstorms, evidently, since 1993. And then the one before that, and I got to get to the older folks, and they start talking about one in 60-something. They talk about that storm. Okay? 66, you see? These things are few and far between. That's what makes them mighty. Well, that's what God sent to get Jonah's attention. You see, what is so sad here is that Jonah lost the voice of God. Remember, he was one of those few people in world history who in this life and in this earthly body heard God's voice. could talk to God. Very few could do that. You look through the Bible. Of all the people in the Bible, there's very few. Which means, in all the people of the world, there's very few. And Jonah was hearing God give his command, but when he ignored God, he lost the privilege of hearing God's voice. So, since he wouldn't heed the voice of God, God said something else and said, try to ignore that. You know, again, Jonah should have known better. He should have known the writings of David. If you're going to run from God, you can't. And especially if you're going to run out to sea. You really think you're going to escape God out to sea? What can he do to get your attention in the sea? David had written the 29th Psalm. We call it the 29th Psalm. And the whole idea is that the voice of God comes through in a thunderstorm. Evidently, the king had witnessed a powerful, mighty storm and saw what it did, and he wrote this psalm. It says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. This is probably a reference to the storm that he saw. He said, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And you notice that we get a windstorm, there's downed wood all over the place. It says, yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. In other words, the power of a thunderstorm can send a deer into premature labor. It says, it strips the forests bare. That's a serious storm that does that. It says, and in his temple, everyone says, glory. Well, it's that kind of storm that is now about to get Jonah's attention. And you just can't ignore this. So, that's what happens when God uses an attention getter. What else happens? Well, when God uses an attention getter, number two, the lost get scared. The lost get scared. The lost or the unsaved in this text are the mariners, these sailors who Jonah had hitched a ride with. It says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. Folks, this is terror fear is what they have. This isn't reverent fear. This is terror fear. These men are afraid for their lives and for the lost in their pagan beliefs. Eternity is always uncertain. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Those who do not believe in Christ, and if they believe in an afterlife, they always believe in some other way to get there, and it's always an uncertain way. They're always hoping for the best, hoping their works will outweigh their evil works and their good works will get them there. And if there are people that say they're atheists, there is still always that shred of doubt, because without Christ is just uncertainty. So they have a terror fear as they are facing their mortality in the midst of this storm. This is a storm that has turned the waters into such that it's like slapping toy boats in bathwater. And they know it. They're in trouble. What will an unbeliever do when he experiences terror, fear? Well, sadly, many suppress it by suppressing God. And then, when they do that, death becomes really even more fearful. Because as I said, even an unbeliever who denies God has within him or her the shadow of a doubt that they don't know what happens after they die. They don't have a record. They don't think they have a witness. Actually, we do. It's in the Word of God. But they don't have anyone they've talked to, so they don't know. And as long as that shadow of doubt remains, they remain in horrendous fear of what's coming. These men, these mariners, however, well, they were pagan believers of false gods. So Notice it says in verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. These were what you call polytheists. They believed in a multiplicity of gods. There's lots of gods. He worshiped that God, and he had that God, and you have your God, and I got my God, and let's all pray to our gods. Because, you know, if mine is sleeping, maybe yours is paying attention. Or if yours is busy, maybe this guy will help us. Or if that God isn't going to help, maybe yours will. Well, we need help from one of these gods. And so they all cried out to their God. And then it says, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. In other words, they're trying to get the rails of the boat, the gunwales of the boat, the ship, higher, because those waves are breaking and threatening to capsize this ship. So here are these pagan believers of false gods. First, they tried to save themselves by prayer, and then they tried to save themselves by works. That's the way it goes. For those who do not know the one true God, they're forever trying to save themselves. They cried to their gods. They tried to lighten the boat. And, you know, in all of this crying out to their gods, your God and his God and their God, everybody's calling out to his false God except the one who could actually call out to the God. Where was he? It says he was asleep. The latter part of verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lay down, and was fast asleep. Sad state of affairs when the world is scared of what's going on around it, and believers are fast asleep. No, we're not supposed to be afraid like the lost are, but let's not be disinterested either. When the world is afraid of what's going on, and we show that we are not, we should at least be able to explain why we're not afraid, right? We got conservatives in this country scared to death. And sadly, a lot of those conservatives are born-again Christians. And you say, what about your grandkids, Dave? Aren't you afraid of your grandkids growing up in this country? I mean, they may be growing up in a socialist country. Capitalism's on the verge of being put out, the Constitution burned up. Aren't you afraid for your kids? Listen, if my grandkids accept Jesus Christ as Savior, there ain't nothing going to stop them from having eternal peace and joy and power to live in this world. If my grandkids reject Jesus Christ as Savior, socialism is the least of their problems. No, I'm not afraid of socialism or the America I knew coming to an end. That doesn't scare me. It shouldn't scare you either. Okay? And there's a bunch of foolishness that should not scare us. But the world's petrified, like climate change. How come you Christians aren't worried about, you know, the ozone layer? How come you're not worried about the world getting too hot and us losing our lives and living in a post-apocalyptic world in which hardly anybody's surviving? We should be able to tell them, look them straight in the eye, and tell them why we're not afraid. We shouldn't be sleeping or hiding. And why was Jonah asleep? Well, because of something else he had lost. He'd lost his fire. He lost his fire. He was sleeping when he should have been serving. You see, this was not the sleep of confidence that the Apostle Peter had. When the Apostle Peter was imprisoned for preaching and practicing his faith, and they put him in prison where he was probably going to be executed, he fell asleep. See, that was a sleep of confidence, because he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was exactly where God wanted him to be. What Jonah has is the sleep of ignorance. This comes from being on the run. This is an ignorant and apathetic, meaning an I don't care what's going on kind of sleep. Did you notice it says that he went to the lowest parts of the ship in verse 5? Did you catch that? Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship to fall asleep. Why did he do that? Well, not only is he escaping the presence of God, but it appears he's also escaping the presence of men. As soon as he got on that ship, he tried to get away from the men who were giving him the ride. This servant of God was playing the loner. And that's what happens when a believer loses his fire. When you have the fire to serve the Lord, well, how do you serve the Lord? By getting out there and serving people. Stop serving the Lord, you find you withdraw from people. You feel like this yourself sometimes, don't you? I know I do. And when you feel like this, you feel like withdrawing from God's people, and then Wednesday or Sunday rolls around, you don't want to come to church. Listen, Christian, it is at those times you need to be around God's people more than ever. Amen. Now, you need to be around God's people all the time, right? I mean, whenever we assemble, we're told not to forsake that assembling because God gave us his word, he gave us his son, he gave us his Holy Spirit, and he gave us his people. And so we need each other all the time, especially when we don't want each other. And we need each other even more. You need to be around people. And Jonah, he lost that fire for people. He lost that fire for service. So he withdrew to the deepest place he could. The deepest place he could find, anyway. And that was in this ship. Well, he is yet to learn what the deepest place he could be hiding is. That is still coming. So, when God uses an attention getter, the lost get scared. And number three, the saved get rebuked. The saved get rebuked. That's why God gets your attention. To say, hey, dummy, you're going the wrong way. You're on a collision course. And that's what Jonah needs. So in verse 6, it says, so the captain came to him. Well, you got to imagine what these guys are thinking. There's not that many on this ship. Ships were only so big 3,000 years ago. They'd given Jonah passage. He'd paid the fare. And now this storm hits and he can't be found. Imagine that. And they're all probably praying to their gods and thinking, hey, where's that other guy? Get him. He's got to be praying to his God too. So the captain went on the search and found him. And it says in verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? He was asking, what in the world are you doing? What do you mean sleeping down here? So first of all, the captain called him a name. Do you notice that? He called him a name. When he called him a sleeper, he was calling him an ignoramus. We're about to die out here, and you're down here napping. It wasn't a nice name. See, in our day and age, have you noticed that believers are being called names by unbelievers? But usually the names that Christians are called are false. Like racist or male chauvinist. I've been called a male chauvinist before, okay? Because of my beliefs and what God says in his word. And these are false names. Okay? But in Jonah's case, this was an accurate name that the captain called him. When the world, when an unbeliever calls you a name, Christian, you better make sure it's false. Because if an unbeliever is calling you a name that's accurate, you're doing something wrong. Jonah was doing something wrong. This was an unbeliever giving him an accurate name. So he called him a name, and then he gave him a command, too, really. Notice he says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise! Well, now this is the second time Jonah's received this command. The first time was from God in verse 2 when he said, arise, go to Nineveh. And now the captain of a sinking ship says, arise! Jonah, get up and get going. Do something. First time he was probably just waiting for his orders. This time, he's doing nothing when he should be doing something. What was the second command that the captain gives him? It says, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. So his first command was, arise, the second command was pray. Now, it's really a sad situation when the lost are telling believers to pray. Evangelism is supposed to be the other way around. We're supposed to be telling the lost to call on the name of the Lord. You need the Lord. Without the Lord, you have nothing but hell. Call on the name of the Lord. Turn to him in faith. Turn to him in prayer. He'll listen. That's what we're supposed to be saying. That's what Jonah was supposed to be saying. Instead, he was being told by an unbeliever, call on your God instead of sleeping. Boy, that's bad. And you know, we get the sense, Jonah, in fact, still did not pray. He didn't do it. And that makes sense because of the third thing that Jonah had lost. You know, he lost the voice of God, he lost his fire, and he lost something that Jeannie mentioned here tonight. He lost the power of prayer. He lost that. See, Psalm 66:18. If I hide iniquity, that is sin, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Meaning he won't respond. He won't hear. Jonah needed to repent. He needed to turn first on the inside and turn to God in his heart. Then he would turn in his actions. He needed to do that, and he wasn't willing to. He had turned from God inside because he didn't like what God told him to do. And then he turned from God in his actions and went that way when God said, go this way. And he was not willing to change his course. And that's what repentance is. It's a change of course. And therefore, he didn't pray. So God is rebuking him through this storm. You got God rebuking him. A pagan shipmaster is rebuking him. That is a really tough place for Jonah to be. But you know, he brought this on himself. That's what disobedience does. The saved get rebuked when God has to get in someone's attention. And God will even use the lost to do the rebuking. You know that? And I've experienced that in some really strong ways. I'll give you a more lighthearted way, so this isn't total confession time for me. But I remember I had been saved maybe about a year. And I had a job. You know, I had a part-time job. As a kid, as a teenager, had a teenage job, made some money. Never put any money in the offering plate. Never gave money to the Lord. And talking to my dad one day, I remember I was about 16, and this topic came up. And it came out that, no, I didn't give any money to the church. And my dad didn't know the Lord yet. My dad said, you mean you're a member of that church and you don't give any money? Do you know I started giving after that? That was the first step God used on the road to understanding the wonderful doctrine and blessing of giving to God because he first gave to us. Started with a rebuke from somebody who didn't even know the Lord, but was shocked that I didn't give to my own church. And that's what's happening with Jonah. Hey, this is what happens. Rebuke gets stronger when the sin gets stronger. And the more one runs from the Lord, the louder the rebuke gets. A prophet of God is supposed to be a blessing to people. But Jonah became a curse. He became a curse to these sailors. He could have been a blessing to them. He was supposed to be a blessing to the Ninevites. He could have turned and been a blessing to these guys, but no, he held his ground, and he was a curse to them. Did you know that the Jews as a whole were supposed to be a blessing to all the nations? Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, and in you, meaning you, the father of my chosen people, you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, the Jews forgot that. They forgot that really quickly, I'm afraid. And Jonah didn't bless. He disobeyed. He became a curse. You know, Abraham, he brought trouble to people when he lied, and he did that twice. He didn't learn the first time. Achan, he was an Israelite who brought trouble to his own people because he stole. And now you have Jonah, who brought trouble to these sailors because he fled. That is the reality of disobedience. Listen, if you choose to disobey Christ, whether it's because you're an unbeliever and you refuse to accept him, or whether it's because you are a believer and you refuse to obey him, either way, you will bring trouble to those around you. You will. Talk to so many brokenhearted moms and dads. Brokenhearted children because of a disobedient parent. Brokenhearted friends who love to see those around them serve the Lord, but somebody they care about is rejecting the Lord. And it just brings pain. Can you show me a believer who is disobeying God and being a blessing to others at the same time? I have not seen the case. Oh yeah, we all sin, but when we sin, we are rejecting the Lord, and it hurts those around us, whether we know it or not. If you rejected the word of the Lord just once, you're going to hurt those around you. If you consistently reject the word of the Lord, you will consistently hurt those around you. That's the reality. It was happening in Jonah's day. It happens today. When God uses an attention getter, the lost get scared and the saved get rebuked. This happens over and over and over again in the Bible. This didn't just happen once. This happened in many people. This happened in King David's life. This happened in the Apostle Peter's life. This happens repeatedly when the Lord uses an attention getter. The lost get scared, and the saved get rebuked. Now, God won't have to use such attention getters like this if you're already paying attention, right? That means obey the clear given word of the Lord. When you're obeying, rebuke isn't necessary. God already has your attention. Jonah's about to learn that. Father, we pray. We still need to be reminded, Lord, that we are not studying about a wicked man. We are studying about a disobedient servant, which we are all tempted to be from time to time. Lord, I know some of us in this room are going to be tempted again soon. I don't know who, but you certainly do. We've all rebelled against you in the past. Some may be tempted to rebel in incredible ways. Oh, Lord, that you would just break their hearts before. That you would break our hearts. Put in our path what we need so that we have your attention before we even are tempted to walk away and cause pain. And Lord, for those who are walking away, who have broken our hearts, may we react like a godly parent. May we react like you do. You who went after Jonah for his sake, to give him opportunity to get right. May we have that attitude with our brothers and our sisters who rebel. With our lost family and lost friends who haven't yet trusted Christ. May we have the patience and the stick-to-itness, the tenacity to hang in there and love such people, even though we get hurt in the process. Lord, we thank you for hanging in there with us, enduring much more pain than we will ever know. In Jesus' name, amen.